Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. I would invite you, please, to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Was one of those circumstances where I was planning on preaching on what my plan is, what my desire is to help you get a look at the function of the New Testament church and of the people involved in the New Testament church. And last weekend, of course, Memorial Day, and I preached on Memorial Day, and so I started out today, and I finally concluded, maybe about halfway through the message this week, that I'm not going to get there from here. And so I've had to back off a little bit and change. But the subject of today's message out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, very familiar passage of Scripture to you, and it is God's ingenious plan to reach the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. From eternity past. That's a difficult thing for us to get our minds around, but from eternity past, God had created, before God had created anything that was created, all there was God. Why, he would create a way in which he could interact with his creation. Remembering now that God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And, of course, God's creation would be, if you would, that material people like us, not spiritual people, in the sense that we are not spirits. And God's plan was that he needed to communicate to him and vice versa, to them, and vice versa, God communicate to them. And man would have a relationship with God and serve him is evidence in the Garden of Eden. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about what God did for Adam and Eve in the garden. And the conclusion I came to is that everything that Adam and Eve needed in the Garden of Eden, we need. We are no different than what they were in the beginning of all of this. And it was God's way of setting forth how he was going to deal with his people, with man and women, folks like us. And God knew that we would all need several things. One, a place to live. And so the Bible says in Genesis 2:8 that the Lord planted a garden. And it says that he put man that he had formed in it. Because of the way God created man, why he needs food to eat. And so the Bible says in Genesis 2:9, he says, out of the ground, the Lord God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. He also knew that the way God made us, that we would require meaningful work. You want to know one of the problems that we face, I believe, in our country today, is that many people do not have meaningful work. They just go along. They would appear as if, as long as they have a place to live and food to eat, that they really don't need any meaningful work. They can eat and live without it. But God knew what man would be like. And so the Lord took man and put him into the Garden of Eden and dressed it to keep it. And so he had meaningful work. Something else that seems to be absent in society today, by and large, is that personal responsibility. You know, one of the things that we have lost in America today, and not just America, but in other parts of the world, is the idea of personal responsibility. Responsibility for your actions. And so in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Bible says, "Then God, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so God said, this is something you need to do. So he gave Adam and Eve personal responsibility. I would submit to you this morning that every person needs to be responsible for what they do, for what they say, for the way they act. And then companionship. We talked in Sunday school class about fellowship, how the church came together in fellowship. And in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And so, of course, we know that of all the animals, there was no one there meet, fit, what they should be, to be a companion of Adam. And so he created woman. And then he knew that man would need intimacy. And so in Genesis 2:22 through 25, I'll not read the whole passage, try to save a bit of time here. But God took the rib out of Adam and he made a woman. And he brought the woman to Adam. And one of the paraphrases out there, I think it's the Living Bible paraphrase, said that when God saw, when Adam saw Eve, he said, "Wow!" Intimacy. But anyways, and so he says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And then a personal relationship with God. In Genesis 3:8, the Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And a little bit later on that verse, it says, "in the trees of the garden." And beloved, there isn't a person in this world that does not need a personal relationship with God. People in this world feel like they don't need anything. But what they do not realize is they need a personal relationship with God. Now, we're moving in that direction, and you'll see how part of this becomes our, yours, and mine responsibility to tell them. But God's relationship with man was personal and spiritual. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But in the Garden of Eden, sin changed that. Sin ended that personal relationship, and the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve were banned from the Garden of Eden. Now, we do know that through the making of the coats of skins, there was a relationship that was regained by Adam and Eve, but it was not the same one they had when they had that open relationship, friendship with God in the Garden of Eden, where they could come together and walk in the coolness of the day. But sin changed that. Beloved, this is where the world is today. The world has been cast out of the garden in its most literal way. Not just the Garden of Eden, but the world today has been cast out of the idea of God. And it's frightening when you see the results. I said in Sunday school today, and I believe Dutch mentioned it, I went through that whole invocation, 500 and some students at the Sebastian River High School, and not a single prayer was said and not a single mention of God in the entire ceremony. The salutatorian and the valedictorian never mentioned God, the Bible, a higher being, nothing. But this is where the world is today. Father, we ask you this morning to help us to recognize how we can change that. We're going to elect a president in a few months, and try as we may, we're not going to be to be electing a president that is going to be a spiritual giant, a Moses, a Paul. But hopefully, those who know Moses and Paul will be able to help us to elect someone that will recognize the need of our nation and the need of our people to know, to understand, and to have some relationship with you. And so I would ask you this morning, Father, as I continue in the message, that you would put it in our hearts to know how we can make a difference, how that we are going to do it in the way you intended when you left Judaism to the Jews, when the temple was set aside, and when Christ became the center and church the place through which you work. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. God still communicates. God still communicated with Adam, and you know, as time passed, God communicated in different ways, even though they were cast out of the garden. And you know, at some point, Eve bore another son. She says, and Seth to him was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and then began to men to call upon the name of the Lord. And I jumped ahead one person there. Seth. You know, Seth, who Eve considered to be a replacement for Abel. It was interesting, we met someone on visitation the other day, and the little boy's name was Cain. And we kind of raised our... Was it on our door knocking at that?
It's Chloe's brother.
Chloe's brother, okay, yes, yeah. So be careful when you say that. But here's the point. God continued to work. But when Enos was born, the Bible says in Genesis 4:26, it says, then, at this point, something happened. And men began to call upon the Lord. In Genesis chapter 5, it gives us a clue as to why. Because if you'll read Genesis chapter 5, you'll find two things. One, for the first time in the Bible, it says there that man began to die. Now, we know it wasn't the first person that died. We know that Abel was the first person to die. But the first recognition that man was dying came after Enos was born. And then the Bible says, and man began to die. And he realized one by one, as you read Genesis chapter 5, you'll find that it said, and he died. And one of the things that we need to understand, and I believe that we need to understand when we're communicating with people, particularly when it involves God, that everyone's going to die. I believe Catherine said to someone yesterday, nobody's going to get out of the world without dying. And when man recognized his, if you would, own mortality, after hearing God say 8 times and he died, men began to call on God. And from that time forward, God appointed men and women with the task. Listen, this is our task now. with the task of preparing their peers for that inevitable reality, people die. Our friends are going to die. Our parents, some of them have already died. Some children have already died. And so it is our job, yours and mine, beloved, to prepare people for that inevitable event when people die. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 that by faith, being warned of God of the things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. What happened when the ark sailed? Every other person on the face of the earth, save Noah and his family, died. The reality is, beloved, that our message, and though certainly it's not a good one, we need to remind people that they're going to die. Throughout the Old Testament, people died. Their children had to be taught. Dutch talked a little bit about communicating from the adults to the children, the things of God. There were individuals like Noah. There were prophets like the prophets that warned. An entire tribe, the tribe of the Levites, who spoke to people on behalf of God. And when they spoke, they warned the people of sin and of death. And ultimately, the result of death, whether it be in sin or in God, separate people from the land of the living. And so, when the New Testament came, and that's us. We're New Testament people. We know about the Old Testament. We learn from it. We grow from it. It's an example for us. But when those prophecies of the Old Testament began to be fulfilled in the New Testament, God set forth an entirely different method of communicating the truth with his people. Always been through the Word of God. But I want to share with you, first of all, the importance of the church. Jesus said to Peter, Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." Beloved, the New Testament church that Jesus built and is building, it has, if you would, two forms. One is the spiritual form. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the heavenly Jerusalem, it says innumerable company of angels, and the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And this is the body of Christ. That church is there, and though there are people like myself who are very staunch local church people, we also recognize that there is a church, not yet assembled as the church, but certainly recognized and acknowledged in heaven. And that church, that body of Christ, is made up of every single saved person in the entirety of the world. They're all a part of that. The Bible talks about it in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." I became a part of that church 53 years ago next week. I'm going to have my spiritual birthday. Shortly after that, I became a part of the second form of that church. And that's the temporal form. In fact, it is the one that is most frequently identified in the New Testament using the word church, from the Greek ekklesia, talking about assemble. And that form is earthly, invisible. Right here, you are a part of a church, not all churches, but you're a part of a visible New Testament local assembly, and we are visible. I can see you and you can see me. And we are a manifestation of the entire body of Christ, but we're a manifestation right here. And this is important because the church in every location where it exists, the true church, is a microcosm, if you would, of the entire church of Jesus Christ, meaning that they have everything that they need to do the work of God in their location. Beloved, we are not missing anything. We have what it takes. We have what it takes because of you, and we'll get to that later. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul, the Bible says, was threatening the church, brought great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians, talks about the church of God which is at Corinth. And beloved, I am preaching to you today, who not only are members of that heavenly church, but you're also members of this visible church. You're here. You're participating in the services. And we call that the Calvary Baptist Church of Sebastian. God is using us. Some of you, He's using in one way, some in another. Some He's waiting and wanting and desire to use. But the idea is that what we need to do is we need to realize that we're a part, a necessary part of what God is doing and needs to do. And that is to tell people that one day, at some point that they do not know, are going to die. You say, preacher, that is morbid. It may be morbid, but morbidity does not change the truth. No one knows when they will die. And we certainly don't want people to die, but it's a reality. And so as this church, you know, you can join us when you talk to people, when you share your testimony. Doesn't take much to be a witness for Jesus Christ. All you have to do is know what God did for you. If you don't know what God did for you when He saved you, then you and I need to have a conversation. Or you and a Christian friend who knows the truth need to have a conversation. But the idea is that is the best testimony that we have. We do it. And so you do that. And you become a part of this church, the real church, through repentance and faith. But you also become a part of this church through repentance and faith and baptism, as the way God has designed it. And the point is that our job, yours and mine, not mine alone, but yours and mine, is to tell people, folks, you're going to die. One day you will die. But the other part of that message, and the one that we need not forget, is the past that God made it possible for us to never die spiritually. And part of our message, this is part of the church's message, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we begin to think about how God communicates and how God works, we need to remember that as a part of the local church, our job is to go ye therefore, baptizing or teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the church. You're a part of the church. You are the church. this isn't the church. I'm not the church. You are the church. But secondly, it involves something else. The perfecting of the saints. And I know that you heard me read that there, but it says that that God sent evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. A temporal, visible church like Calvary is one who is training, well, let me back up, one who is reaching the lost. When we reach the lost, then we go out, and part of our work, according to Matthew 28:20, is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And of particular note here is that part of the work of the church involves the various gifts to the church. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so the idea of the church is that pastors and teachers were those in the early church who were taught by Christ directly. When he called out the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ brought them aside, and in his ministry to the apostles, he taught them about himself, about the plan of salvation, about heaven, about hell, about the resurrection. And he did that because it formed a foundation for which would follow. And when Jesus founded this visible church, Peter and James and John and the other apostles were the pastors and teachers at the church at Jerusalem. As those saved on the day of Pentecost went back to their parts of the world, they had experienced this thing that we call salvation. And it is not an accident that they were in Jerusalem, that they heard the message from the apostles, that they tarried there for a period of time where they were taught by the apostles. The Bible says, we said in Sunday school this morning, that they were there, continued in the apostles' doctrine. And then at some point, they went back home. And when they went back home, they did the most natural thing in the world for a saint, for a believer. And that is, they say, you know, I'm not sure how to explain to you what happened, but God has changed my life. God has transformed my life. I went there a while back, weeks, maybe more than a month, maybe a little longer. I went to observe the day of Pentecost. But I'm telling you, something happened there. And I just want you to know, I'm back here, and I want you to know what happened to me. Do you see where I'm going with that? The idea there, remember what he said there? Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The perfecting of the saints. And, you know, as saints, or as people that are lost and saved, we become saints. From sinner to saints. You know, we talk about the saints. You know, the Catholic Church, they build statues to saints. We have saints on our church rolls. We have saints every day in our church, every Sunday, every Wednesday, at other times. We go home. We live with saints. We go out and we talk to people with saints. Because why? Because we have been transformed into something new, and your presence in a person's life puts a saint of God in that person's life. Whether it's a lost spouse, a friend, another family member, when you get saved, you are a saint in their presence. And the saints are important. In every church, people were saved. People were brought in to a higher level of spiritual Christ-like maturity by the teaching of the apostles. But the genius did not end there. Because the idea is that there is a third part there. Salvation, people got saved. The church. All right? The perfecting of the saints. The teaching of those that got saved. But now, this third and what I consider to be an ingenious part, and I think we're overlooking it, and that is, it involves those who do the work of the ministry. He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, there crept into the church very early a professional clergy. I'm not a professional clergy. Mrs. Cooley says, sometimes I need to act more professional, and she's probably right. But I am not a professional clergy. And the professional clergy did the work of the ministry. Very early in the history, there developed this professional clergy. It began in the Church of Rome. As the church at Rome began in early church history, began to usurp authority over other churches. And they discovered that if they could lead people to believe that they were somehow superior to the rest of the people, that they would get special treatment from the rest of the people. Because after all, this man is a man of God. Wow. It was so profitable that soon there arose an entire hierarchy developed at first in what we know today as the Roman Catholic Church. They're probably the most developed. But when you look at the things that the professional clergy has, they have a pope. Folks, I can tell you right now, I'm not the pope. But according to them, the Pope is infallible in some ways. And so, if you really want to know what God is really thinking, you go to the Pope. Then they have the cardinals. They're another step down. The archbishops, they're another step down. And I would tell you that it is not a single shred of evidence of cardinals or of the Pope in the New Testament. Now, there are bishops in the New Testament, but they're not the same bishops as we have in what we would call churches like the Protestant churches and others. They all have bishops that are something special than the average person. No evidence in the Bible. The priest, the bishop. Technically, according to the scripture, I'm a bishop. I'm an overseer of the church. But I can promise you this, that I get up every morning and put my pants on one leg at a time. I say yes, ma'am, to Joyce sometimes when she asks me to do something. She's looking, but I do, right, Karen? I do a lot. Got to have some defense here, folks. Help me out a little bit. But I'm only a bishop because God has called me to be the pastor of a church and to oversee its ministries. And I have to tell you, that's an awesome responsibility. But one thing it doesn't do And it doesn't make me one iota better than you. Not one. In fact, I am on the same plane, a sinner saved by grace because of what God did and not as what I did. And the problem with the professional clergy, and we're going to talk about deacons and we'll do that next time. But remember, there is no precedent for the clergy class in the local church. God's plan for ministry is clearly supported in the Bible and it's very easily understood. Every saved person is a saint. Every saint is a minister for God. Therefore, every saint is a servant of God. Every person in this room this morning that is saved, and hopefully those that may not yet be saved when they get saved, you will become a saint, and as a saint, you are a minister of God. One of the things that I have said, and I think it's a characteristic that is true, is that every member of minister there are some things in ministry, in fact probably most things in ministry, that any one of you can do as well, if not better than I can. So God's ingenious plan, that plan for the New Testament church, is to win the lost through preaching. Is it true that I preach from the pulpit? Yes, it is. Is it true that I teach from the pulpit? Yes, it is. But it's also true that according to the scriptural definition of a saint, you also are one who preaches, proclaims the truth of God's word. I do it in one setting as the training or the teaching of the saints, but you do it in another as spreading and sharing your faith and your testimony. And so when the lost are saved, they become saints. They're trained by the church to do the work of the ministry. There's kind of a circle and a cycle go there. But just like with every cycle, if you take one cog out of the gear, the machine's going to break down. Which means this, that your part in the ministry, which is Calvary Baptist Church, is important, necessary, and needed if we are going to do what God has called us to do. And that is warn people that death is coming, that sin is real, that the Savior is merciful, and that we can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's what we do. And I would encourage all of you, no matter how frightening it may seem to you, to take seriously your calling this afternoon, just flip past 12 there, as a minister of Jesus Christ, ministering as a part of the Calvary Baptist Church of Sebastian. That means not only do you have access to God for wisdom, guidance, and strength, but you also have a great opportunity to tell someone what Jesus did for you and tell them that He can do it for them. That's what we do. That's the church. Sometimes, and I'm sure that all preachers feel this to some degree, sometimes we preachers think that if nobody else is going to do it, we're going to do it. Well, The absolute truth is you can't do it for everyone. I can't do it for everyone. I've always tried to step in, and I don't anticipate not doing what I can do. But I also know this, that I can't do it without you. And none of us can do it without God. Let's take seriously our opportunity and our calling to tell people that we've got a message that has a serious part, but a wonderful ending. And that is, Jesus died to save sinners. Let's stand, please. Head bows and eyes closed. Father, we come to you this morning and we think about how you've communicated. And Father, we realize that much of what is going on in the world today, much of what's going on in our country today, is there's too many spectators and not enough ministering saints. And so I ask, Father, that you'll speak to the saints of Calvary, that you would minister to our hearts and put a burden on our hearts, that we would take every opportunity, use every possible means, set forth specific times, make plans to be a ministering saint to a lost friend in a dying world. And we ask you to help it toward that end in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed this week's Faith and Freedom Friday. And stop by PrepperRecon.com every Sunday for our Sunday Prepper Bible Study. It's a short devotional from God's Word to give you something to think about through the week. God bless and happy prepping.